Have you ever thought about how crazy it is that we can fly from one place to another? Like this giant tube of metal can take hundreds of people from one place to another, oftentimes carrying them over thousands of miles. Today, you can even feed them. People can take showers on these things. It's like unbelievable what they can do. We can run the entire government from one of these things. How crazy is that? In our sermon today, in the sermon that we've actually been working through, Jesus is taking a group of people from one place to another. One place that seems thousands of miles away from the place that he is trying to get them. One of my professors in seminary taught us, using the Sermon on the Mount, how to design a sermon. Jesus, much modern flight, he has to get the people onto the plane. It's a similar story arc that we oftentimes use in preaching in modern day. You got to get people on the plane. If they're not on the plane with you, then no matter where you try to take them, they're not coming. There's a hook, something that draws them in to say, okay, I'm listening. Jesus gives us this beautiful set of statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He gives us the Beatitudes. People are leaning in because these are words that they haven't heard before. Words that kind of flip the script. The second thing that you do when you're giving a sermon is you explain to the audience where you're going. Just like on a plane, when they board, the guy gets on the microphone and says, "We are, thank you for boarding Flight 272 to Honolulu." And if you're not going to Honolulu, then you should probably be on a different plane. So he tells you where he's going. Jesus does this very thing. I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Everything that he's going to say after this comes from this statement. You've heard it said, but I say, do this. Right? Jesus is telling them where he's about to go. And then, like a good flight, it takes you upwards in an ascent. It begins to work through the journey from one place to the next. There's a text that's in question that we're working through. For Jesus, this is the law and the prophets that all of these people know in the back of their minds that have studied time and time again. And Jesus is using the Sermon on the Mount to take the law and the prophets, the text at hand, and to begin to work through it, to break the text down, to break down the passage for the people so that they understand it with this new kingdom lens that he is putting on it. Now, any sermon can get you from one place to the next. But if you don't land the plane, nobody's going to make it out. So Jesus does this beautifully. Last week, he began to land the plane. He said, "With my wisdom, ask for it, ask for my wisdom, and I'll give it to you. I desire to give you my wisdom so that you can move on and move forward." And they summed up the entire Sermon on the Mount with this beautiful phrase, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." He said, this sums up the law and the prophets. So the plane is landed. We are at our destination. He gives them exit instructions. And then, any good preacher, he calls them to action. Now, what are you going to do with it? You've heard all of this about the kingdom of heaven. Now, you have to exit the plane. You cannot stay on this plane any longer. This is a deadhead. It does not go anywhere from this point until tomorrow morning. You have to exit the plane. What are you going to do when you exit? This is where Jesus leaves us today. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, he gives us the options once we get off of the plane. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. If you need a large print Bible, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring those to you. We have some in the back so that you can follow along with us. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, would you stand with us as we read the gospel of Jesus Christ by Matthew? And as we do, let us pray. God, we invite you into this space. God, we are landed. We are standing on the tarmac. God, what's your instruction for us now? What would you have us to do? What's your call to action for us as the body of Christ? God, would you lead us, guide us? Would you take us into the word of God, and would you mold us, shape us, and transform us? God, we submit ourselves to you today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hear these words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few will find it. Watch out for the false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Whoo, this is getting real. Jesus has gone from speaking plainly about the world in which they live in to speaking of end times and destruction, of things burning in fires and people being cast away. You evildoers. He's talking about the end. He's starting to get eschatological. He's starting to talk in binary extremes, this way or this way. Before, he's allowed you to play in this space where you are figuring out what the kingdom of heaven is and isn't. Now, he's cutting to the chase. He gives these stark images, these two different gates, these two different roads, these two different sheep and what is seen maybe as a sheep. Two different trees, two different fruits. These are in opposition to each other on each level. Jesus seems to categorize one set as good. But the other is not just bad, but the other leads to destruction. The other is thrown into the fire. The other is sent away. Because I never knew you. What do we do with this text? Especially these metaphors. Any artists in here that love art? Yeah, if you're an artist, you love metaphors. You can live in metaphors all day. I love to play in the waters of metaphor. Any accountants or engineers who are pretty binary, just tell me how it is and I'll do it. Jesus gives us both. For both of you, he gives us both. So I want to first look at the very straightforward. These two relationships that he gives us in verse 21. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." How many of you have read that text and not second-guessed your salvation? This guy is cast away from Jesus, or these guys are cast away from Jesus on a path that leads to destruction. But this guy doesn't seem like a bad guy, like by any means. In fact, as we look at it, you know, I like to think of people that fall into that category as the other guy. Somebody who's done something really bad. That's who gets cast away and sent away from Jesus because he never knew him. I think of the terrorist, right? I think of the woke secularist atheist who wants nothing to do with Jesus. I think of those from a totally different religion that want nothing to do with the way, the truth, and the life. The pluralist. I have these images in my mind of what a bad tree looks like. Bad fruit, a broad path. Those who are entering that wide gate. I have this image and it's not me. It's not us. But here we are. We're a church. And if we look at the resume of that individual who said, Lord, these dudes are legit. They prophesied in Jesus' name. They drove out demons. Have you done that? They performed miracles. Not just one, but many miracles in his name. What do we do with this? If that's the bad person, then who am I? So how do we make sense of this text? Where Jesus is landing, he's landed the plane, he's telling us what to do next. These are important words from Jesus to his disciples. What do we do with this hard text? I'm going to tell you right out. Here at Central Houston Methodist, we do not ignore hard passages. We will step into it. Even when our tendency is to just ignore it. I'm just going to turn the page quickly, right? When I read these words, I'm going to hope that God has grace to just sort all of that out. And I'm not going to think about it because I'm the good person, right? So let's dive into the text, because we can do hard things, right? We tell our kids this when they have something that's in front of them. So I'm going to need you to say it. We can do hard things. We can do hard things. Let's dive into the text and do the hard thing. We begin this text with this recurrence of contrast, meaning that there's contrast that's happening time and time again. Anytime the author is giving recurrence of contrast, he is trying to build an argument one step at a time. Each one of these contrasts tells us a little bit more about the story in which we are reading, to help us to understand what we are reading a little bit better. Oftentimes, we just read, oh, that's contrast, and we just move on. But each one of those tells a different piece of the story, helping us to understand what to do with this text. We have two paths at the very beginning. Jesus lays out these two different ways. The one, the narrow gate, thanks, Kara, for leading us in that. the narrow gate, the one that is unassuming but is maybe too small to even fit all of our baggage through, right? In our Brown Bag Bible study, Katie brought up this, the Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody ever read the Pilgrim's Progress? Incredible. I saw, I went back and read it again this week, and just so rich in the imagery. If you haven't read that book, it's, I don't agree with all of it theologically, but it's a rich image of this walking the path and walking through the gate and these images. I would encourage you to go back and read that. But it gives us these two paths, one narrow, one broad. One, many will enter, and one, few will find, implying that there is a need for searching. This is a generalization. This is the big umbrella that fits over the top of the rest of these. And the rest of these images, the image of the wolf in sheep's clothing and the sheep contrast, the good tree and the bad tree, are both meant to particularize the generalized statement. Those are big words. So in general, I have a family, and most of them are here in the room. Cooper's at a baseball game today. Generally, I have a family. More particularly, I have a wife who is way smarter and funnier than I am. And I have three kids who have no problem saying exactly what is on their mind. You see, those particularized statements helped you to understand the statement that I made before, that I have a family. So these metaphors give us a clue as to what it looks like to walk on either one of these paths, what it looks like to choose one of these paths. The first, in verse 15, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." We see. Fisher, are you in here? Where are you? Come here. Come here. Fisher, do you like Superman? Yeah. Are you Superman?
No.
Would you? You probably wouldn't tell me if you actually were, because you want to keep it a secret, right? Okay. Can you do any like Superman things?
No.
No? Okay. Okay, okay, how about now? All right, I got this for you. All right, you ready?
Yeah.
Here you go. All right. Are you Superman?
No.
Sure? It says it on your back that you're Superman. Can you fly for me real quick? No? No? Okay, all right, I'll take your word for it. Okay, what about... what if I gave you this? Oh, yeah, buddy. All right, so what if we put this on you? Look at that. Are you Superman now?
No.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Look at these pecs. I'm pretty sure, like, if I'm just walking down the street, I'm pretty sure you're Superman. If I'm in need, if I'm in danger, I'm calling on you, man. No, you don't have the ability?
No.
That's weird. Because you look a whole lot like Superman. Everybody give Fish a round of applause. You can take those with you to your seat if you like. You can dream dreams of being Superman. He warns us of a wolf in sheep's clothing. One that may look a whole lot like a wolf or look a whole lot like a sheep. But it doesn't have the identity of a sheep. It may look a whole lot like, it may be able to disguise itself and make everyone around it think that it is a sheep, but at its very essence, it is not a sheep because it doesn't know the master's voice. You remember that text in John chapter 10? My sheep will know my voice. It may look like a sheep, but it doesn't think like a sheep. A wolf will never think like a sheep. A wolf is ravenous and it wants to devour. A sheep wants to be protected. It wants to obey. It wants to fall underneath the yoke of the shepherd. Though it may look like a sheep, it does not follow the shepherd. It does not know the master's voice, and it will not enter through the narrow gate. It is not a sheep. And then he gives us this other image, this image of a good and bad tree. And he says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. This looks like a pretty good tree. If I'm this tree, I'm telling you that I'm a good tree. Look at me. And you may say, where is your fruit? Oh, I got that. Hold on. Let's see. Look at my fruit. Look at that. Yeah. Isn't that good fruit? Look, I gave a pledge card last week. Look at my fruit. I signed up to teach the catechism. Look at my fruit. Oh, it doesn't stay on weird. That's weird. I have a Bible verse on my bio on Instagram. Look at my fruit. You see it? Oh, that's weird. It doesn't. The fruit doesn't seem to fit the tree. Is a tomato a fruit? I wasn't sure, so I brought it anyways. What a tree that is not bearing fruit tries to do. A bad tree will not produce good fruit. And so what we oftentimes try to do in our Christian walk is we try to place on our own fruit. We want to show off all of our good deeds, all of the good things that we have done or will do to the world. We pray on street corners. We fast and make sure everybody knows that we're fasting. We want everybody to know our righteousness. And so we begin to doctor up our tree with fruit. But the reality is that a tree that is going to bear good fruit has the support system, the root system, the structure in order to actually support the fruit that is on it. I think so often we are worried about the fruit of our lives, that we lose track of what it means to actually be rooted in Christ. We focus so much on the outward appearance of our faith that we neglect the time spent in the secret place with our King and Savior. And we show on the outside the many good things. Lord, look at all of my fruit. But the reality is, there is no such thing as a good tree. We all think that we are good trees and that we should be bearing good fruit. The psalmist said it. The wisdom writer of Ecclesiastes said it. Paul says it in Romans that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is no such thing as a good tree unless the tree assumes the righteousness, unless the tree is rooted, is established in relationship with Christ. It's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about, taking on his righteousness and not our own righteousness. So this finally illuminates our last passage. That passage that we wrestle with so often that we say, I'm never getting in if these guys aren't. These guys are bad trees because they're putting their own GMO fruit. They're attaching their own fruit to their bad tree and saying, look at all that I have done. Is it enough? Is it enough for you? And in that, Jesus says, I never knew you. Though many would have looked at you and said, you're good, no one is righteous, no, not one. So the distinguishing factor here in this relationship is that the most important part is that we know God. That we are like sheep who know his voice, who seek after his voice, who long to search after him, because those who search will find, who live authentically embracing his righteousness, who live authentically in who we are and say, the most important thing is that I am in covenant relationship with you, Jesus. I'm not worried about the produce of my fruit. I'm not worried about the things that will bud out of me. I'm worried about my connection with you. And out of my connection with you will bear much fruit. Friends, it doesn't matter how good your fruit is or how bad your tree is today. When we seek his righteousness, he washes us white as snow. He replaces our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. You may have, for most of your life, been stockpiling your tree with external fruit, outsourced from something else. You may have lived most of your life desiring the things that God gives us over the God who gives it to us. But a bad tree can be turned into a good tree in a moment because it receives the righteousness of Christ. You don't have to uproot everything, try to rebuild everything on your own. It is done for you in a moment with Jesus. Friends, this is the message that we have for the world. A world who says that they're all a bunch of good people, all a bunch of good trees, but they are without Christ. A few weeks ago, we did in the Sticky Faith class, there was a prompt to give a family faith legacy statement, to write down what your hope for your family's legacy would be. And I began to, in that space, just pray over that statement. What is the legacy for my family? For the faith of my family. That's about right. This is what I felt like the Lord gave me, not just for my family, but for us. That we would be a people that learn to recognize the voice of God. That we would practice trusting and obeying his wisdom. And that we would long for his appearing in our midst. That we would learn to recognize the voice of God, that we would practice trusting and obeying his wisdom, and that we would long for his appearing. Church, if we can embrace that, then I believe that there's no barrier that will be too tall for this church. There will be no shortage of good fruit that comes from our branches. Because we are first and foremost invested in Jesus Christ, seeking after his face. I believe that there's a lot of good things that we need to do as a church, a lot of fruit that we are called to produce. But I believe that our greatest effort as a community of faith is to become a people who sit at the feet of Jesus. We ought to be longing for deep and bold faith that comes from a posture of prayer. There's a lot of big decisions that are going to be made in the life of our church over the next 2 years. But I believe that who we become in this next year is far more important than what we do, the decisions that we make. More than worship elements, more than length of worship, more than style, more than hymn selection, more than screens or no screens, more than curriculum, more than programs, more than potlucks, and more than game nights. It is who we decide to become and where we decide to get our source and fuel. Friends, we must be a family that yearns for a relationship with Jesus more than the fruit that we want to bear in the world, because the fruit will be a result of our relationship with Jesus. We must be a family who lives at the feet of Jesus, learns to hear and love his wisdom, and who seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I truly believe that the rest will be given unto us. The plane is on the tarmac. The door is open. We can't stay on the plane. Choose this day who you will serve. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, we embrace your wisdom. We embrace your truth. God, we confess that we have been creators of our own fruit. We have desired what you give us more than your presence. We have wanted for this church to be successful more than we've wanted you, Jesus. And so we lay that at your feet. We confess that before you. And we trust you. Church, would you take a moment just to lay your confession before him today? For the moments, the times when you have been inauthentic with him, when you have chosen the wide path over his path, would you repent of that before him and turn? Hear the good news, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.